the third one was a new minister in town, and the guys who were fishing buddies were the pastor of the Methodist church and the pastor of the Baptist church, and the new kid in town was a Pentecostal. And so they got out in a boat, and one of the men lost his hook, and he said, "Oh, I didn't bring hooks with me." And the Baptist guy said, "Well, I'll go get him." So he steps out of the boat and starts to walk. And so gets to the shore, finds the hooks, and brings them back, which is very impressive to the Pentecostal guy. Then the Baptist guy said, "Oh, I should have got some water when I was over there. It's really hot out here. I'm thirsty." And the Methodist guy said, "Well, it's okay. I'll bring us a few bottles of water." So he gets out of the boat, and he walks on the water to get the water, and he brought it back. And, of course, the new kid in town, the new guy in town, is just staggered by this. I mean, he believes in the scriptures and all that stuff, too. And here's a Baptist and a Methodist. And so, anyway, one of the other men said, "Oh, you know, I left my sunscreen. It's going to get hot." And the Pentecostal said, "I'll go get it." And he stepped out of the boat and sank in over his head. Baptist minister looked at the Methodist minister and said, "Think we ought to tell them where the rocks are?" Yeah. I want to talk to you today. This today is the first Sunday after the Epiphany, but it's also a commemoration of the baptism of our Lord. But I want to talk to you for a few minutes today about the other man in the river. And our scripture today, the gospel reading, was Matthew chapter 3, beginning with verse 13. And I'd like to reread it. "Then Jesus arrived from Galilee at the Jordan, coming to John to be baptized by him. But John tried to prevent him, saying, 'I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?' But Jesus answering said to him, 'Permit it at this time, for in this way it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness.' Then he permitted him. And after being baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were open, and he saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove and lighting on him. And behold, a voice out of the heavens said, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.'" The other man in the river, of course, with Jesus was John. It's hard to say how many people were present on this day. We know that great crowds came out to see John. He had become sort of a phenomenon in his time. And Jesus, at this particular time, was barely known at all outside his immediate family. So on this day, how many people were there and witnessed all this, we can't say. But we know for certain that there are two there. One is Jesus, who is the baptized, and there's John, who is the baptizer. You know, we know far more about John the Baptist than we know about Joseph, the adopted father of Jesus. I think that's an interesting thing. Most of what we glean about Joseph, we glean from the very few scriptures that mention him. And there are some church legends and traditions and speculations, but we can't know for sure that those are right. What we do know about John is that his birth was foretold in Luke chapter 1. We know that John also was a miracle baby because his parents were elderly and his mother was described as being barren. And so the circumstances of that birth were quite remarkable. We know that when Mary visited Elizabeth, when Elizabeth was pregnant with John, and when Mary approached the baby John in the womb, was filled with the Holy Spirit. So much for the child in the womb being just a clump of cells. And we know that John was the slightly older cousin of Jesus. And then the record goes mostly silent. We pick up Jesus again after he's born, when he's 12 years old, but for John, we don't have that. It's about 30 years later that John reappears as the last Old Testament style prophet. What we do know about him at this point is he lived in the desert. He eats honey. He eats insects. His clothing, what he has, is roughly woven from camel's hair. He has on a leather belt. He has a prophetic message. And the prophetic message that he has is similar to the other Old Testament prophets. And it's the message to repent. He baptizes people, not as a sacrament, but as a symbol, as a sign that they desire to repent of their sins and walk in a new way. And he announces that a greater one is coming, and it's coming really soon. John is a man who speaks truth to power, whether it's aimed at the religious leaders that he accuses of being hypocrites. And he speaks truth to power in the calling out the sin and wickedness of the political leader, most especially Herod, who is the governor. Now, John has followers. John has disciples. Great crowds come to see him and hear him and see what all is going on. John was not particularly popular with the ruling class, nor was he popular with the religious class. Nothing about John or John's ministry can be compared to a television evangelist. He is the exact opposite of that. And John is called to be a fulfillment of the prophecy in Isaiah. In John chapter 3 and verse 6, verse 4, we read, I wrote my reference down wrong. But the New Testament records that John's coming is a fulfillment of the prophecy in Isaiah. John is a prophet. He's most often referred to as John the Baptist or John the Baptizer. The Eastern Church, the Orthodox Church, refers to him as John the Forerunner. And John is there to announce the Messiah. He's there to announce the Christ, the one sent by God. He is the one who will point to Jesus and announce him to be the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He will baptize Jesus, but under some protest, as we heard. Some of the teachings of John before Jesus starts his ministry are almost identical to some of the teachings of Jesus. And at the baptism of Jesus, we see recorded the revelation of the Trinity as the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit are all present at that baptism. Now, Jesus will become known far and wide. Many people in the thousands, in the multiple thousands, will come to hear him, will come to see him, and will come, many of them, to seek something from him. And Jesus will be popular among the people, and like John, Jesus is not so popular among the religious class. And some of John's disciples become disturbed by what's happening. They see that as Jesus enters his ministry, that great crowds are following him. They're going to where he is. We know that at least on one occasion, Jesus gets into a boat because the crowds have backed him up against a body of water. And so he gets in the boat to be pushed out a little bit so that he can minister better. And there are times where Jesus just evades the crowds altogether because of the press of the crowd and the drain that he experiences, and he needs that time for restoration and prayer. So he goes away. But even some of John's disciples, John's followers, will follow Jesus. And this disturbs some of his disciples. And they complain to John about it. And John's response is simply this: I must decrease, and he must increase. In the mid-1980s, according to an article by the Washington Post at the time, Marvin Gorman was a flamboyant and nationally known preacher. He pastored a huge church in New Orleans, Louisiana, but he was defrocked by his denomination after being accused by Jimmy Swaggart, who was in the same denomination as Gorman, of numerous acts of adultery. Next year, someone with a camera began following Jimmy Swaggart and saw him enter a hotel room with a known prostitute, and they called Marvin Gorman. And Gorman went to the hotel room and confronted Jimmy Swaggart. Jimmy Swaggart confessed everything to Gorman and ironically asked for mercy. And there was none. And so this was the height of what came to be known as the televangelist scandals that rocked the church and brought great glee to late night comedians. It's not that way with Jesus and John. There's jealousy between Gorman and Swaggart, who both lived in the state of Louisiana, both who had national ministries, although Swaggart was doubtless the largest. I don't know all of the circumstances. I saw both these men once at a meeting. But there was no love lost. Don't know where it started. Don't know what the basis was. But my guess is that there was envy, that there was jealousy, that there was resentment. And Jimmy Swaggart apparently struck the first blow by reporting Marvin Gorman to the denominational officials. And then it had to be sweet revenge for Marvin Gorman when Jimmy Swaggart was defrocked by the same denomination. There's no televangelist bone in the body of either Jesus or John. There's no envy there. There's no jealousy there. There's no one-upmanship as to who can be the best and who can gather the largest crowd. It doesn't exist. John had a mission, and he knew his mission. It was a call from God that he willingly took up, and that when he had completed the larger part of that mission, he willingly took a back seat when it was accomplished, and even helped to try to bring his disciples into seeing that the ministry of Jesus, the person of Jesus, must increase and he must decrease. Now, John didn't have an easy time. He was imprisoned eventually, and he would be sentenced to death. In the book of Matthew, chapter 11, and I hope I wrote this one down right. Starting with verse 1. When Jesus had finished giving instructions to his 12 disciples, he departed from there to teach and preach in the cities. Now when John, and this is John the Baptist, now when John was in prison, heard of the works of Christ, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, "Are you the expected one, or shall we look for someone else?" I am somewhat comforted by the fact that even John the Baptist, the forerunner, the last of the Old Testament prophets, the cousin of Jesus, I'm somewhat comforted by the fact that when he was under stress, he had doubts. And what did he do? He took those doubts to Jesus. He couldn't get to him personally, but he could send someone. And in that way, John is a lot like you and me. And Jesus answered and said, "Go and report to John what you see and hear. The blind receive sight. The lame walk. The lepers are cleansed. And the deaf hear. The dead are raised up. And the poor have the gospel preached to them." And that part is a quote from another Old Testament scripture. "And blessed is he who does not take offense at me." For Jesus' part, what did Jesus think of John? Well, as these men from John are going away, Jesus began to speak to the crowds about John. Not just to the 12. He began to speak to these multitudes, to the crowd, however many there were, about John. And he said, "What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? But what did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Those who wear soft clothing are in king's palaces. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you. And one who is more than a prophet. This is the one," Jesus said, "about whom it is written, 'Behold, I will send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way before you.' And Jesus said, 'Truly, I say to you, among those born of women, there has not arisen anyone greater than John the Baptist.'" Up to that time. Because Jesus goes on to say, "Yet the one who is the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." What did John do? What was John about? Well, I think I can sum up that in five short statements about John. Here's what John did. First of all, he put God first in his life. When he did that, he wasn't afraid of detractors. He wasn't afraid of even the governor, Herod, who could take his and would take his life. He put God first. It had to be a difficult life living in the desert in solitude, except for those who would follow him. But he put God first in his life. Secondly, he was faithful to God's call on his life. See, John had no ambition other than to fulfill God's call. He didn't have a desire to be known as a great prophet. He didn't have a desire to count the number of people who came and were baptized. He didn't keep a score so that he could say, look how many people we had at the River Jordan this week. He had no ambition other than to be faithful to God's call on his life. Thirdly, he pointed others to Jesus. Fourthly, he was willing to give his all. Whatever it took, whatever was required, he was willing to give his all. And fifthly, he finished well. There's a lot of people prior to John who didn't finish well. There are a lot of Christians in the New Testament, followers of Jesus, who didn't finish well. But John finished well. And Jesus described him as the greatest person who's ever been born of a human mother and father. And you know what? That's God's challenge to you and to me. That's God's challenge to all of us who call upon the name of Christ. That we put God first in our life. That we find out what God's call is on our life and be faithful to that call. That we point others to Jesus. That we be willing to give our all, whatever God may require, and that we determine to finish well. Not a bad lesson from the man that Jesus called the greatest who'd ever been born. And that's our challenge. Father, in Jesus' name, I pray you help us to be that person. To be that man or that woman who do these things and honor you and change the world around us. In Jesus' name.